Hello. Thanks for joining us for this Sunday morning's teaching at Dayspring Fellowship. Sunday mornings at 10 a.m.
All right, we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Colossians, and I just want to recap a couple of things because we've been looking at it for a while and just now kind of getting to the point, which is the point of what we've been looking at. Say, like, finally, can't we just go straight here? No, you gotta, you know, just like a building project, right? You gotta start with the foundation. You know, there's not a lot of excitement in foundations, but they're necessary for a building to stand up. And actually, a lot of buildings, you know, it takes almost as long to build the foundation as it does to build the whole rest of the building. So Lord, we thank you for the foundation of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can be secure and firm and steadfast in him. Having this life that you've given us, not because of who we are or what we do, but because of who you are and what you've done in him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Christ Jesus, we've been given a radical new life. And in that radical new life, what it should lead to a radical new lifestyle, a radical new way of living. And this life comes to us through the gift of God's grace in Christ his Son. And the question that we want to look at is, what is our part in living out this radical new life? What part do we play in living out this life that we've been given? It's a totally different way of living than was possible before Christ and the gift of the Spirit. And the answer is, the part that we play is that we walk by the Spirit. Which really, the term walk by the Spirit really just means live by the Spirit. Live according to his leading and guidance in our life, according to his power and presence that dwells in us and among us. But, you know, for those of us who've been raised in the church, you know, honestly, we as the people of Jesus haven't done a very good job of teaching one another how exactly you do that. How do you walk by the Spirit? What does it mean? How do you connect with him? How do you hear his voice? How do you follow his leading? How do you allow him to empower you in your day-to-day life? And so what we want to do is really just kind of get practical about this. Because, you know, God's given us this new life for a purpose, and that purpose is that we live it out. And in living it out, we do what we're created to do, and that's to be his image bearers on the earth. So when the world around us looks to us, and I don't mean us as individuals, I mean us as the people of Jesus. When they look to us, what they're seeing is a reflection of him. And in seeing him, they can fall in love with him. They can recognize how loved they are by him and have their lives changed as well, radically transformed. And what the gospel tells us about this new life in Christ is it all begins with a death and a resurrection. Of course, it begins with his death and with his resurrection. But when we confess our trust in God by trusting in his grace and his Son, God does a miraculous thing. He takes us out of Adam. He puts us into Christ. And in that process, what happens is he joins us to Christ's own death and resurrection. In the death and resurrection of Christ, we have experienced our own death and resurrection. We die to who we used to be pre-Christ, and we get raised to newness of life in him, to the new creature that he's created us to be. And not only that, we're given the Spirit of life, the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit to empower and equip us to live out this new life that we've been given, to empower the new creature lifestyle. Okay, so let's look up your sheets. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 is where we're going to start. This talks about that death and resurrection that we've experienced in Christ. Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been what? Raised with Christ. We have been raised. If we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we've been given the Holy Spirit, we have been raised with him. We are now seated with him at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. We're in him. We basically come into agreement with the truth of what happened before the creation. When God the Father looked out across time and space, recognized all of the people who were going to be part of his Son throughout all eternity, and put those people in the heart of his son at that time. So, you know, when we become Christians, when we become those who have put our trust in God's grace through Jesus, you know, we're basically coming into agreement with what God had seen before the beginning. That's pretty awesome. That'll make you kind of... Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Therefore, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you, what? Died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we've died in Christ's death, his crucifixion. We've been raised to life in his resurrection. And when he comes again, we will be participants with him in that coming in his glory. We will appear with him in glory. And so in Christ, we've died to an identity we held before him, and we've been raised to newness of life and to a new identity now in him. And now what we're called to do is to live out this new life that we have in him. And in doing that, the exhortation that we're about to read in Colossians 3 is to strip off all of the characteristics that were associated with that pre-Christ identity. Strip them off. They don't belong. You're dead to them. They have no place in your life anymore, in the way that you live. Strip them off and then clothe yourself with the characteristics of the new identity that we have in Christ. All right? So, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now, what that says is that all of the previous distinctions that defined us as human beings pre-Christ, whether they be gender or race or ethnicity or socioeconomic standards, you know, all of those have been superseded by a new identity. And it's not just replaced, okay? It's superseded. Incredibly, greatly replaced. Superseded by this new identity. And that new identity is Christ, who is all and who is in us all. He is our identity now. And what God does as we walk out our life in Christ is he continually affirms that new identity for us. He wants us to know who we are in his Son. He wants us to no longer see ourselves in the way that we used to be. He wants us to see ourselves in the way that he now sees us in his Son, with the identity that he has for us. And I love the way that the New Testament instructs us how to live. You know, it doesn't give us a set of rules to live by. I mean, yes, there are things that it tells us, this is the way you should live, no doubt about it. But it doesn't begin there. It always begins by affirming our identity of who we are in the Son of God. And then it exhorts us to live out that identity as we're empowered through God's personal presence to do so. God tells us who we are and then says, this is the way you should live now on the basis of who you are. Be who you are is the exhortation of the new covenant. Now, we're exhorted to live according now to that new identity. And we can see that in this next verse. Look at 3:12. First, God says who we are. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's our new identity in his Son. We're his chosen people. holy, set apart for his purposes, and beloved, dearly loved. Now, as those people with that new identity, it says, here's how we respond to that in the light of the truth of who we are. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So first God tells us who we are, and then he tells us how to live out this new identity that we have in his Son. And so here was the instruction we just read. Because of who you are now in this death and resurrection in Christ, strip off all of the characteristics of who you used to be, all of those dead things that defined us and identified us in the ways and systems of the world. And now clothe ourselves with Christ, with all of his characteristics, with his nature and character, with the new identity that is the Son of God. Now, and so what we're given here is a list of several things, and it actually continues into the next verse, and we're going to be looking at this over the next few weeks. But this morning, I just want to look at one particular thing. You know, I've never been a big fan of teaching lists like the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit or any of those kinds of things. You know, to me, they're, you know, every one of these lists that are given in the Scripture, you know, in the New Testament, they're all kind of representative, and none of them are comprehensive. And a lot of the times when you read teachings about these lists, they treat them as if they're comprehensive. You know, this is all of the fruits of the Spirit. No, those nine things is not all the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the 12 gifts is not all the gifts of the Spirit. They're just representative of what is ours because of this gift that we have in Christ Jesus. And so, whenever you're teaching lists, you know, it's just... I've always... just kind of defined what each thing means, but you know, I've never enjoyed doing that. I much prefer to look at the patterns and the context of things. And but the specifics are important. And so as we were worshiping last week, good stuff happens when you worship, right? As we were worshiping last week, all of a sudden I had this idea. Well, you know, I was worried about how do I teach this list, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And it's like the Lord said, well, why don't you just, talk about how Jesus was compassionate. I'm like, well, that's a novel idea. Look to Christ to learn about the character of Christ. It was an epiphany. Because guess what? If he's the pattern... he would have walked out compassion during his days on the earth, right? We can look to him to see what compassion in this new identity that we have in him is to look like. How does it manifest in our lives? How do we walk out our lives as compassionate people in Christ Jesus? What does it mean? What's possible when this nature and character of our Creator God, who is compassionate, when it flows from us in that way? When we clothe ourselves with that truth of who he is. And so there are a number of places, I mean, we're not going to look at all of them, we'll look at several this morning, where the Gospels talk about the compassion of Jesus. You know, over and over again, you know, it talks about him being compassionate, him experiencing this compassion in him, and then acting out according to what he was experiencing, motivated by that compassion. Now, our tendency is to think about compassion as being what? It's like an emotion or a feeling, right? You know, it's something that we feel inside of us. And, you know, then we tend to leave it there, just at that. In fact, if you look at Webster's definition of compassion, it's a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. So it's not just having this feeling, but it's also the desire to alleviate the distress of others that you're sensing, that you're experiencing. Now, actually, the Greek word for compassion goes beyond that, because what it does, you know, that word literally means a feeling in your gut. Compassion, it literally means a feeling that's in your bowels. You know, it's something that you feel right here. Now, obviously, for us in Christ, what's the source of that feeling? It's the Holy Spirit, right? It's the compassionate one who lives and dwells inside of us. And the way that his compassion is manifested, according to the New Testament, is in this gut feeling that we have. But the New Testament definition of compassion does not stop there. It's not just a feeling that we have. It's not just a desire to alleviate the distress of another because of that feeling. It actually goes on to an action to relieve the distress. So compassion in the New Testament is not about just having a feeling. It's not about just having a desire. It's also coupling that feeling and desire with an activity, an action that brings relief to the person who is distressed, who's experiencing stress or distress or has a need. It always has to be coupled with an activity, with an action. And that's why over and over again, when the Gospels talk about Jesus having compassion, it talks about him being moved with compassion. He was moved to action because of this gut feeling that the Holy Spirit was putting inside of him for the people around him. So let's look at the first example, which is Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Now, when Jesus went around healing disease, healing sickness, driving out demons, he did so in evidence that the long-awaited kingdom of God had come. Because when you read through the gospel accounts, the proclamation of the kingdom by Jesus was always accompanied by a manifestation of the kingdom's reality, which meant the power of Satan was broken and the power of God had come. People in the ministry of in Jesus' kingdom ministry, people were set free from the things that had oppressed them and had kept them bound, and they were liberated by the truth of God's good rule, which is the kingdom. Okay? So, the miracles that he performed actually served as confirmation of the good news that, yes, in fact, this long-awaited kingdom had come. And that's good news. God's rule has come. Because God's rule is diametrically opposed to the rule of the evil one. Wherever the evil one wants to suppress and oppress and administer pain and bondage, the kingdom of God brings liberty and relief, freedom for those who've been held in bondage. But, when Jesus ministered those miracles, when he did those healings, when he cast out demons, he did not do so without emotion. He was motivated in those things. By what? The compassion of his Father. The compassion of the Spirit in him. Look at the next verse, 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So we experience compassion whenever we become conscious of another's distress and we have a desire to alleviate it, okay? That's what the experience of compassion is. Becoming aware of someone else's distress and then having a desire to alleviate it. But that consciousness and that desire has little or no effect on the other person unless we what? Act upon it. Unless we do something to set them free from whatever is distressing them. It has to be accompanied by an action. We want to be moved by compassion. The way that Jesus was moved by compassion. He saw multitudes of people harassed and helpless and under the power of the evil one. He said they're like sheep without a shepherd, wandering aimlessly with no provider or no protector. You realize that's what a shepherd did. He looked over the flock and he made sure that nothing came to steal or kill or destroy, and that they were well fed and that they had what they needed to live out their life. That's what a shepherd does. And he said that he looked, it says Jesus looked out on these people who were distressed and oppressed under the power of the evil one, and he said they're without a protector. They don't have a provider. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They need a shepherd, because a shepherd guides, he provides, he cares for, he protects. And we, by the grace of God, have been given a good shepherd. We've been given an amazing shepherd by the grace of God. And so as we look at the lost and hurting world around us, you know, we can't help but see multitudes who are harassed, who are helpless. And guess what? Just as he was when he himself was walking the earth, the good shepherd in us is filled with compassion for them even today. Those who are helpless, those who are harassed, those who are still bound under the oppression of an evil taskmaster. And the exhortation, then, of this Colossians passage is for us to what? Clothe ourselves with this compassion. Let it come out, the passion of our Creator. Let it be seen on the exterior of our being, in the way that we live, in the things that we do, the great compassion of the Good Shepherd. Now in the story, Jesus actually prescribed an action for his disciples. What was it? What does the last verse say? What does it say? No. Verse 38. Say it louder. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. You know, the thing is, we're not asked to be shepherds. Jesus, here, right here, he's not asking us to be shepherds. Okay? We're simply asked to pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. And so compassion for the distress of the harassed and the helpless should motivate us to pray for harvesters. Those, you know, not that we're not harvesters, okay? But that's all Jesus is saying here is, you know, on the basis of this compassion that I have for the helpless and the harassed, this is what I want you, my disciples, to do. Ask me to send out harvesters, those who will be able to help set them free. Those who can liberate them. Those who can introduce them to the Good Shepherd so that they experience this liberation that is life in the kingdom under God's good rule. Now, obviously that's kind of being moved to compassion on sort of a macro level, right? Right? That's something that we're doing for the big picture purposes. Now, there's also a micro level to the compassion, and that's what we do in our one-on-one relationships. Okay? Now, let's look at a couple more examples from Jesus' life. Matthew 14, 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and what? Healed their sick. Matthew 15, 32. Jesus called his disciples and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. This is in the feeding of the 5,000. So what did he do? Send them on their way? Go get food? No, I don't want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. And so based on his compassion, what did he do? He gave them something to eat. He acted on the basis of his compassion. So in both of these examples, Jesus was moved with compassion, and he took care of the immediate need that the people had. He took care of their need. Took care of the need of those on whom he had compassion. You know, in one instance, he provided them something to eat. In another instance, he healed them of their sickness. And so he was moved with compassion to alleviate them from their distress. And so he acted. He acted on that compassion. He set them free from the thing that had kept them in bondage. So, if you had to identify one main motivation, what motivated Jesus to cast out demons, to heal the sick, even to proclaim the gospel? It would have to be compassion. He looked on the distress of his brothers and sisters around him, and he was moved. He knew that that's not what they were created for, to be in bondage, to be under the oppression of the evil one. And based on that compassion, he acted. He did what he had to do to set him free. And, you know, the thing is, if we're clothed with compassion ourselves, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to do what we need to do to help people get set free. Now, that means that compassion moves us to desire for people to get set free. And it also means that we do something for them. You know, we feed them. We heal them. We lead them to the Good Shepherd. You know, just as it was for Jesus, compassion should be our main motivation for caring for the harassed and the helpless. Now, what would you say the opposite of compassion is? What's the opposite of compassion? Indifference. Absolutely. Indifference is the opposite of compassion. You know, on the one hand, indifference could be failure to see the plight of the people around you, right? Being so indifferent that you're so wrapped up in your own self and your own life that you don't even see what's going on around you, right? That's one form of indifference. And on the other hand, it could be seeing the plight and then choosing to do nothing about it. That would be indifference as well. And so, you know, according to Jesus, when he told the story in Matthew 25 about what it's going to look like at the end, you know, told several stories, one of which was the story of the sheep and the goat. And what did he say was going to make the main determining factor between that he's going to use when he separates the sheep from the goats? What's the main determining factor? It's whether or not you acted in compassion or indifference. Ha, 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 Richard. No, good or bad has nothing to do with it. And so, you know, we're instructed to clothe ourselves with compassion. And the image is to put it on like a garment, right? That's what that imagery is. Wear it like a garment. Put it on. So just like you stand in your closet every day in front of all your clothes and you decide what you're going to put on, you what? You take it off the hanger and you do what? You put it on. I mean, you have to make the choice to put it on. And so, you know, just like that, we're to choose every day to clothe ourselves with compassion on a day-to-day basis. We're to clothe ourselves with compassion. It's a conscious, deliberate choice to make every day. Now, if you're like me, you know, my problem is not so much willful indifference to the distress of others. You know, my problem is I just get so wrapped up on my life and my busyness that I don't even pay any attention to the distress of others around me. I don't see it. Now, that's not going to be an excuse at the end. Indifference, no matter which way it comes, is not going to be an excuse. It's just going to be, okay, well, just be an opportunity to, to regret, you know, the chance that we had to show compassion to others during our days on the earth. And so, you know, what do we do? You know, well, first of all, we need the Lord's help. Okay? We need the helper. But guess what? He's given us the helper with a capital H. He's given us the Holy Spirit, the one who moves us to compassion on the inside and empowers us for compassion on the outside. All right? So, you know, one of the most valuable things anybody's ever told me was that it's okay, you know, because I've always, you know, I always wanted to motivate myself to desire something that I knew God wanted for me, right? So I just had to, I had to get it done myself. I had to, and it was like, it was incredibly frustrating because I didn't have this inner desire. I didn't have a passion for it. I didn't, you know, I didn't really, there was no source of joy. It was just really something that I knew I needed to do. And so a friend once told me, he said, well, you know, you can ask the Lord to put that desire in you and that, you know, joy in you that comes from walking this out. It's okay. And so I started doing that. It's pretty amazing how that works. You know, because joy is a great, is a much greater motivator. Enjoying what you're doing is a much greater motivator than duty. And so, guess what? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We can really walk in the Spirit and totally enjoy everything that we're doing. But we need God's help. We need His help. And so, you know, we want to, you know, I think the first thing to do in order to clothe ourselves with compassion is to ask the Lord to help us with our awareness. Help me to see the opportunities around me to minister your characteristic of compassion. Help me to not be indifferent, Lord. I want to be able to see. I'll get to you in just a minute. Help us not to miss the opportunities that you put before us to minister your compassion on a day-to-day basis. Help me to see this, Lord. Make me more aware of when the Spirit is stirring up compassion in my gut. You know, because that's what discernment is, right? We always talk about discernment as being able to discern evil spirits. No, first and foremost, it's the ability to discern the moving of the Holy Spirit in and among us. We want to cultivate our gut feeling to know, because there's going to be all kinds of opportunity to help people, right? I mean, and some of them, you know, one of the hardest lessons I've ever learned is sometimes when you help people, you're really not helping them. I mean, you're actually making it worse for them. But the solution to that is to not quit doing everything, okay? Is to quit helping. That's not the solution, is just to quit helping everybody. No, the solution is to connect better with the Holy Spirit so that you know it's Him who's putting this in your gut, that He's motivating it. Because guess what? If He's not motivating, you walk up and pray for somebody to be healed, they're not going to get healed. I mean, He might be motivating, they still wouldn't get healed. But it still doesn't mean you can't pay for them to go to the doctor, or you can't pray for them, or you can't give them a meal. You know, we don't need to be so spiritual in our understanding of what the ministry of compassion is that we miss out on the simple things of literally feeding somebody, helping to bandage their wounds, put them up in a place where they can heal. But all for all of it, we need the Holy Spirit's help. So, who wants some homework? Everybody loves homework, right? Let's clothe ourselves with compassion this week. Okay? Over the next 7 days. Now, if it's so bad for me, okay, this indifference, that when I say, okay, I'm going to do something every morning that I know that something the Lord, I need to give myself a reminder. I got to put a note by my nightstand, or else I'll totally forget about it. Oh yeah, I'm going to do this every morning. I'm going to ask the Lord to help me be compassionate today. And then Wednesday rolls around, and I totally forgot that I was supposed to be doing it. But so give your, you know, tie a string around your finger, put a note on, you know, paint a red line across your head, do something. So that you can ask for God's help for you to be clothed with compassion that day. Ask for His help, you know, remind yourself as the day goes along. Help me, Lord, not to miss an opportunity that you put before me. Help me, Holy Spirit, to feel when you're ministering compassion in my gut. Help me to differentiate between, you know, people I should help, maybe people I shouldn't. Help me to err on the side of helping even if I'm not sure. And see what happens, right? And we'll next week we'll just give opportunity for folks to give testimony about what happened. You know, nothing. It might be that nothing happens, but I doubt it, because Jesus is the most compassionate being in all the universe. His compassion for us was so great that he humbled himself, the next trait, two down, to become a man and to offer himself on our behalf so that we could be set free, so that we could experience his compassion and be set free from everything that bound us, from all distress that comes from living a dead life under the power of an evil one. So, Father, we thank you for the liberation that comes in your Son. Thank you for the relief from our distress that has been ministered to us in Christ Jesus by his compassion. Lord, we pray that not only us as individuals, that somehow we would grow in being clothed with compassion as the body of Jesus Christ. We pray that for his body in general, that we would be clothed with compassion, that we would be known as a people who are compassionate, who have a love that expresses itself in others being relieved from all distress. Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we just come before you now to praise, to give you thanks, to worship you, for you are good.